Well, you know, God always wants our attention. He always wants us to listen and listen closely to what he has to say. His opinion matters after all. He's our maker. But in this particular chapter, he demands attention. This issue that we're about to read is of utmost importance. And God speaks through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 48, verse 1, like this. He says, "Hear ye this," you know, just as if, right? Just as if anything God says is irrelevant, but he is really demanding that we listen. And then he does something very cute here that you got to appreciate if you're in the culture. Maybe we miss it. But he refers to them as, "O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel." Now, we're going to deal with this whole chapter. There's a whole paragraph I'd like to talk about, but maybe you're new to the Bible. I got to assume that that's the case in the room. There's people I don't know well. And just so you know, it's pretty consistent of God when he's speaking of the nation of Israel and he's rebuking them for being disingenuous or, you know, sinful. He often uses their old name, Jacob, doesn't he? You know, when he has beef with Israel, he'll say, "Jacob," or "house of Jacob." And of course, that goes all the way back to the father of the 12 patriarchs, Jacob himself. And his name meant something. It was meaningful. If we were to loosely translate Jacob in Hebrew to an English word, it would be like cheat or deceiver, okay? And unfortunately, that has been Israel's history. They've often been less than genuine with God. And they've been a people group that have strived in their own strength and kind of done life as if God didn't matter. And whenever that's the case, God kind of addresses them. Jacob, reminding them of that origin, reminding them of that name that they originally went by. It's like, you guys remember when you did something real bad? You know, me and my buddy Lester, we talk a lot, do a lot of truck time, and you know, we get laughing about how we were addressed when our moms were really mad. If she said, "Aaron," that's one thing. But if my mom said, "Aaron Michael," man, I better duck. If she dare throw out the third, "Aaron Michael Dudley," man, I might as well just jump out the window and never come back, right? So, you know, there's a lot that isn't a name, and God is dressing down Israel by referring to them as Jacob. But do you see what's going on here, guys? "Listen, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name Israel." Now, Israel, the definition of this is important. It's governed of God. Here you have this tendency to take the bull by the horns and do life without me, be very self-willed and very independent, and yet you are fine with going around with the name governed of God. Oh, yes, we love God. And this whole chapter, church, is God pointing out the disingenuous or even hypocritical tendency of the people of God, right? We, certainly we can relate this to the title that we wave around, Christian, right? You fill out paperwork. I mean, sometimes it asks you of your faith, whether you're filling out, you know, paperwork for the bank or whatever the case may be, insurance, life insurance. We'll slap you, Christian. But of course, that implies a little Christ. You guys know the term Christian was actually used to mock Christians originally. You can read about it in the book of Acts. And it was used by the world to mock us, you little Jesus followers, Christian. And we liked it. That's the truth. We, way back then, 2,000 years ago, we're like, yeah, like that. I am. If I'm honest, I am a little Jesus wannabe. That's exactly right. So they kind of wore that title with pride, with honor, even though it was intended to be something that was supposed to belittle Christians. But man, are we that? If we are in this room this morning allowing the world to acknowledge us as Christians, then God would say to us this morning, you go by that name, followers of Christ, but are you? Are you, Aaron? Well, consistency and genuine faith. I mean, God is desirous of that. God obviously deserves that. Let me read a little bit more. "And are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and they stay themselves. They lean upon the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts, is his name. So God is not so gently pointing out the inconsistencies of Israel and their outward practices versus who they really were, who God knew them to be. And I believe that's something that we should really dig deep and consider. It is possible to be a hearer of the word, not a doer. What's the scripture say? Deceiving our own selves. So that's a very real possibility. Titles, names, they're only skin deep, truthfully. Well, let's go on a little bit further. Verse 3 says, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them, and I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art, don't miss this, obstinate, that's a word we don't use much anymore, and thy neck is as an iron sinew, and thy brow brass, not a compliment. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee, before it came to pass, I showed it, lest you should say, my idol has done them in my graven image. Okay, there's a lot here. First of all, God is reminding Israel, I have gone out of my way to eliminate all your excuses. How did God do that? By predictive prophecy. It's pretty cool. God's heart in this is, I have given you irrefutable evidence that I am alive, that I see, that I'm wise, that I have my best interest towards you, and that I exist or transcend time. In fact, once again, if you're new to the Bible and you still, and by the way, welcome here. We don't expect everybody that goes to church to be a Christian, but we're gunning for that goal. We're hoping that you become a follower of Christ. But man, everybody's welcome here. In fact, it blesses us that sinners come to church. It really does. We think that's the point, really. An ongoing invitation to introduce our Lord Jesus to the non-believer, but you might be sitting in your seat and you're just not quite convinced that God exists, that God is real. I would strongly recommend to do a little homework in the area of prophecy. Read it. What does this book have to say? Has this book been in grave error? Has it been mistaken? Or are the things that this book has predicted generations in advance, has it been right on the money? And flawless, in fact. God is saying, I have told you things way in advance to literally eliminate any of your excuses. I wanted to provide for you irrefutable evidence. Remember, these are the reasoning chapters. God is reasoning with the nation of Israel. That's big, guys. That's huge. And I would strongly recommend a study of prophecy. If you want some help on that, I'd love to help. Maybe see me at the end of the service, and I can get you started on some really cool pieces of literature that go along with the scriptures. It can really assist you in that. But notice, he told them these warnings. He gave them warnings way in advance because he knew, I'm in verse 4, that they were obstinate, that their neck was like an iron sinew, and that their forehead was like brass, right? Once again, that's not God saying, man, beautiful forehead. That's God saying thick, really, really stubborn and thick. Now, here's the thing, and just so we get the point God is making, it is in defining these terms and understanding the picture that God is painting that really helps us understand the statement that he's making. He's saying this, guys, you are completely fine with being referred to as a people who is governed of God, Israel. But the truth is, you're stubborn, you're obstinate, you're thick-headed, you learn slow. And here's God's point. Who is the master of the stubborn? Who are we essentially allowing to rule and reign over us if we are stubborn individuals? Guys, yell it out. Self. That's exactly right. That's not governed of God. That's, I'll do it my way. You ever said that? I'll do it my way. That's the problem with me. That's the problem with you if you're willing to receive that. And that is exactly what God is saying. I knew this about you. I wasn't shocked. Check it out, guys. I wasn't disappointed. When we lived our lives in such a way where God saw the very thing he knew was there all along, he's not disappointed. That's why he made provisions on the cross, see. I knew this about you, human race. Why do you think knowing you were as stubborn as you are, knowing you were as stubborn as you are, Israel, that is why I laid things out so very plainly and so very clearly in my word. That's huge. Stubbornness, man. As we grow in Christ, as we grow as Christians, man, it really is that, isn't it? It's year after year becoming less and less determined to do our will and more determined to do His will. That's what a broken person is after all. Now, a Christian is somebody that has learned effectively to die to self and put the will of the Lord ahead of his own. That's the call. I want to remind you of one of the heroes of the New Testament. In fact, I personally believe he wrote the majority of the New Testament. Of course, I'm referring to originally a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. You guys remember, he found faith in Christ in the dirt of Damascus. God really humbled him there. He's on his way to kill Christians. He had search warrants, bench warrants in hand, had the legal right to arrest Christians and bring them back to their death. And that's where the presence and radiant glory of Christ confronted Saul on the way to Damascus, and he was just absolutely thrown into the dirt of that road. Man, some pretty interesting things that God says, but my point this morning and the reason I brought it up, Jesus would say to that man, Saul, it's hard for you, isn't it, to kick against the goads. Now, if you're a farmer, you know what a goad is, right? It's essentially a cattle prod. And we've learned to do that with voltage and stuff now. Cattle prods are a lot different than they used to be. But back in the day, they were just a sharpened stick. And if you wanted a stubborn animal to move forward, you would literally take that sharp stick and you'd poke the flank of that thing, and it sounds kind of cruel and unusual, but when you have your entire year's livelihood attached to this animal, you wouldn't think that way. Again, everything's changed in our world. That reminds me of a story. There was a time when a young farmer couldn't get his mule to move at all. No, you know what? I can't tell that joke. That'll have to be a Sunday night joke. Just because it's going to take up too much time. It's not because it would be Sunday morning inappropriate. But it involved turpentine and under the tail and the old farmer asking for a dose so we could catch the mule, for example. But I won't share that. But man, that's how God moves. We're stubborn, guys, and God allows things in our life to motivate the stubborn. But man, it's a big problem. So maybe God's speaking to you about your stubbornness. Lisa? I probably won't eat lunch today. Pray for me. No, really. Stubbornness is something that we struggle with. If God's speaking to us about that, sounds cliche at this point, a little bit silly, but man, when I first heard it, if you ever find yourself wrestling against God, just give up because, you know, you're wrong and he's right. Right? Man, wouldn't that save us a lot of wasted time? Okay, well, as we push forward, look what God says. He's actually concerned. He said, I wanted to make sure things were very plain and very clear on paper, inspired by my spirit, well in advance, because I didn't want you to ever experience something in life and give credit to the wrong God or goddess. And we can do that too, guys. We really can. God can move in our life and things work out and we're blessed. And we can actually start worshiping and giving credit and glory to something other than God himself. And it could be our own resourcefulness. It could be our own strength or wit or know-how. We can give credit or praise to something that is so much less than God. And that's why God's word exists, so that we are never tempted to do that, or at least we could be convicted when we're tempted to do that. Imagine all that God did for the nation of Israel. He did not want his glory and all that he's done to be given to some golden cow, for example. That happened on an occasion. Remember? Moses was up there receiving the Ten Commandments. He'd been gone for 40 days. The men of Israel were tired of their leader being missing. They wanted something to worship. They wanted something to lead them. And they demanded of Aaron, the high priest, to fashion them a god. some kind of visual thing that depicts even the God of Israel. And Aaron's like, no, I can't do that. You will do that. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, go to your families and take all the gold, earrings, and bracelets and bring it back. And I really think that was Aaron's cowardly way of trying to detour their request. Surely they're not going to take from their own families. Surely it's not that important to them. Well, they did. In fact, that's what idolatry is, men in the room. Whenever we worship something less than God, we are ripping our families off to do it. That's the truth. And they stole the earrings and the jewels and the bracelets right from their daughters and their wives. And they came and they fashioned this golden cow and praised it for delivering them out of Egypt. And God was angry, and rightfully so. God's like, what? You're gonna give credit for all that I've done for you to a golden cow? I mean, how offensive is that? But man, we do that, church. We can easily do that. So God is pointing that tendency out, and it's certainly something to think about, isn't it? Certainly something to think about. Well, verse 6 goes like this: thou hast heard, see all this, and will not you declare it? I've showed you new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. What's God saying here? Am I getting this right? After all you've heard, Israel, after all you've seen, you can't say, lead me, God. You can't say the simple declaration, God, you were right. What is it that God's trying to get the people of Israel to declare? Glory and credit to him. You lead my life, God. That's fair, right? Consider, guys, what we've heard in our lifetime. You know, some of you are twice my age. Some of you are half my age. And everything in between. Just think about what we've heard and seen God do in our lifetime. It's really not a big leap when you've seen God move and you've heard his word for decades to say, you're right, God. Your will, not mine. And that's, God is literally saying this with almost a tone of shock. How is it that you've been exposed to all this truth and yet still to this day you'd rather worship something so much less than me that offers you no security, no peace? And he's speaking to Israel. I'm not confused about that, but it certainly applies to the entire human race, doesn't it? With all the clear warnings, we still remain blind. That's kind of God's rebuke there. With all of his clear warnings, we still remain blind. Verse 7, he goes on with that same theme. They are created now, not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heard them not, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. God's like, no one's taking credit for this. You were in the dark. I brought these things to your attention. You heard not, yea, you knew not, from that time that your ear was not open, for I knew, and don't miss this, I knew that you would deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb. That's a big deal. Once again, God knew, guys. He's not confused. He wasn't disappointed, or he wasn't stumped. God knows that potential's in you and me. We have the tendency of dealing very treacherously with him. The idea is basically an act of treason, to not acknowledge God or to steal from God what is rightfully in his king role, deserving of. God knew that we have that tendency to make life all about us and to deal treacherously, to even flaunt our sin in his face and dare him to do something about it. He knew that tendency was there within the human race. And here's a Christian fundamental that I maybe not you, but I certainly am concerned as a pastor that we've kind of gravitated way away from, and that's just this. The truth that God is declaring here, that we, Israel, was a transgressor, notice, from the womb. And that's fundamental to Christianity. And by the way, it kind of puts us in a unique camp, too. Maybe you've been grown up or raised with the wrong idea that men, women, people are innately good. We're innately good. But through life and circumstances, we kind of get derailed. And because of that, that's why, you know, good people do bad things. It's because of what we've been exposed to. Well, certainly to some degree, that's true, right? To some degree, we are, you know, products of what we've been exposed to. Certainly you can shape a child into a little deviant, you know, individual. Certainly. We are impressionable as people. We're social beings. We do observe things and do likewise. I certainly would not deny the reality of that. But it's worse than that. I'm not suggesting that doesn't exist. There's been adults in my life as a young man that definitely led me down a really, really bad path, for sure. No question. But the reason why I was so eager to go down that path is because they had plenty of material in my own heart to work with. You see? That's what I think we've forgotten as the modern day church. We don't become sinners because we commit an act of sin. We actually sin because we're sinners. That's what the scripture teaches. That we have a problem right from the rip. And it's hard to conceive of that because they're so darn cute when they first arrive, aren't they? It's hard for me to look at that little 3-year-old, you know, Dudley girl with her crazy blonde hair and her little, not so little attitude. It's hard to come to that conclusion. Well, it's hard for a few minutes. But then you're like, nope, that's a sinner. But that's what the scriptures teach, guys. We're born conceived in sin. It's the truth. You have to teach a kid about right and wrong. If you just let your hands off, if any parent says, kid, raise yourself, guess what they're going to gravitate towards? Not acts of kindness and selflessness, that's for sure. It's just not the case. And this is the basic problem of man. And man, we've complicated that, in my opinion. We've added a lot of study to that, in my opinion. Could it be so simple? Could it be so simple that I did that and I'm doing that because I have a sin issue that needs to be forsook? It needs to be given to the Lord. I need to be redeemed, and I need the power that comes from the atoning blood of Christ to live a righteous life. Living for God's not hard. It's impossible, actually, apart from the assistance that he gives us. It's impossible. We need his spirit. We need his assistance. That's a huge thing. The problem with Israel wasn't that, you know, God didn't have a solution for their sin. The problem with Israel is they didn't see themselves as sinners. They actually viewed themselves as righteous before God because of their outward acts of worship at the temple. So that's the whole point of the Ten Commandments, to show us that we are indeed sinners. That's huge. You know, it's increasingly tough to convince somebody that they're a sinner because society, our society, is more and more accepting immoral behavior as the norm and acceptable and even good. I mean, you can go to a counselor. You can go to a counselor today, a licensed counselor who doesn't know your Lord and doesn't honor the word. And you can hear from licensed counselors encouraging, you know, extramarital affairs, because that will help you know, strengthen and make healthy your marriage. I mean, are you kidding me? Adultery is like putting a bullet to the head of a marriage. And you got these clowns out there with letters before and after their name that encourage it because it'll bring some life back into your bedroom. Morons. Professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools, the scriptures teach. There's a lot wrong out there. We are living in a world that sees good as evil and evil as good. Now, man, there's some counseling that I became aware of, you know, of a couple that was actually, had crossed some lines and had become very physical. And I'm really thankful. It sounds like this type of counseling, and if you're out there in the field, maybe you can correct me, but it sounds like this thing is no longer encouraged. But there was certainly a season coming out of the 90s where you'd bring foam bats into your council sessions, and the counselors would encourage engagement in hitting each other with foam bats. I got friends, they don't even want to open that door, I promise you. You know, there's certain people that have a type of temperament. As soon as you open that door, there goes a month, because they're in jail and everything around them is ashes and it's broken. Whatever happened to suppressing and denying our sinful tendencies? Whatever happened to taking those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ? Oh, we don't want to do that. That's not being true to self. True to self? If you know yourself, you don't want to be true to him or her. You want to grab them by the little scrawny throat and pin them to the cross every single day, right? That's what we do with self. That's where self belongs. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Crucify your flesh, the scriptures say. But the experts would disagree. They would say, self-actualize. Give in to all your desires, right? Don't deny yourself anything. How will you be happy after all? Whoa. The scriptures teach that the problem is that we were born sinners. It's deep. And once again, that is why even in the kingdom age, when Satan is taken out of the mix, there still has to be one on the throne who rules and reigns in righteousness. Even though Satan isn't in the mix, we still have our sin and our own sinful desires, even in that perfect environment. Think about that. Verse 9, for my name's sake will I defer my anger, for my praise will I refrain for thee. Man. This is this attribute of God that we love, I love, that suggests that he is long-suffering. It's one of his relational qualities. He's long-suffering. He's slow to anger. Good news, right? Aren't you glad when we have a violation and we do something? Aren't you glad that the roof doesn't just cave right in? In fact, haven't you said that before you would come to church? I can't go to church. The roof will cave in. Well, actually, it's never happened. Well, I don't know about never, but I promise you, no church roof has ever caved in because of an individual that walked through the door. The pastor in this church would have, you know, provoked that a long time ago, truthfully. But God is—he's long-suffering, guys, and he's literally saying, "For my name's sake, I will defer mine anger. I'm going to put pause on what I know is just and right to do." And I'm going to give you time to think about what I'm saying. I'm going to give you time to respond to it. And by the way, guys, it was over 100 years. He gave them another century plus to heed his warning, repent of their sin, or Babylon is coming. That's pretty nice of God, right? He has way more patience than I do. Hey, you wives in the room, you got patience with that guy you live with? You want him to be a leader of your home, right? I think that's great. How about you, man? You got patience with the wife that you live with, the bride that he has blessed you with? God, a holy, righteous God who really would be right in bringing immediate and speedy judgment to your life, was willing to wait for you to come around. Man, imagine if Jesus came back 10 years ago. How many of you would not be here this morning? How many of people like me would not know Christ if he wasn't patient towards us? Pretty tremendous. He gives the warning and then he waits for a response. By the way, that's his tendency throughout the scriptures. It's really hard for me to believe, based on that pattern with God, that he doesn't honor the choices of men. It's this whole idea, the sovereignty of God, the free will of man. Well, all through the scriptures, God says it, and then he folds his arms for a generation and says, respond, respond, respond. I think we do have a will. It's very clear in the scriptures, and God wants us to respond to his truth and his conviction and his initiation, for sure. And he's sovereign at the same time. I think both are true. Let's turn the page, well, in my Bible. For my name's sake, because my reputation is hinging on all of this, because I have called you by my name, God says, I'm not going to cut you off. Behold, I have refined thee, and don't miss this. This is fascinating. I've refined thee, but not for silver. I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. And how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. God is telling Israel, I am deliberately putting you through a refinement process. But don't be confused. I'm not interested in silver or some refined metal on the other side of this. God's saying, I'm actually looking for something much more valuable than silver or gold. I'm looking for holiness, actually. I'm looking for faith. And that's something that you should know. If you're new to Christianity, this is what you can expect. And this is absolutely what you can expect. And unfortunately, it causes some to stumble early on in their walk. And that's just this, guys. God actually wants from our life authentic faith, trusting and depending on Him. He wants that. I'd go one step further and say, actually, it's the most important thing, because without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord, to please God. So as He looks into this room this morning, He wants from every individual, not just from us collectively. You're not just pleasing to God because you're part of a church that pleases God. He wants from you individually faith, a type of trust that is a motivating trust. You believe it so strongly, it compels you to action. That's real faith. It's not a conceptual thing. It's an action thing. And boy, God knows, doesn't He? God knows how to allow trials and difficulties in our life that squeeze us and brings things to the surface. And a lot of us don't like that. We don't like being uncomfortable. We don't like going through marital struggles or having to press through relational things, but it is the very thing God is using in your life to refine you and refine me. In fact, he even, and this is the part that's really a struggle for me, I'm just being real, He even expects us to perceive trials a certain way. Not just know that they exist, but He actually says in James, for example, count it all joy. He actually wants our attitude to be in line with this great truth. Count it all joy when your faith is under fire is the idea. To realize, God, you've allowed this in my life not because you hate me, not because you're trying to crush me, not because you're ill-willed towards me in any way, because you want the best out of my life. You want something to come out of my life that blesses you. And boy, it's a completely different outlook on trials, isn't it? No one likes trials. No one likes them. We don't sit excited for the next one. But when you realize what God is doing through a trial, you can say, praise God, man. Thank God I don't have a parent that neglects me, right? Some of you, I think, want a God who neglects you. Just leave me alone. I got it. Okay, Jesus died for me, good enough. And you want Him to just do the rest of His relationship with you completely hands off and let you figure it out all on your own. He's not that type of parent. His hands are on the reins. He's very involved. He's opening up your sock drawers. He's checking things in your life. I'm telling you right now, He's the type of dad who is in your grill all the time because He wants the best out of His sons and daughters. That's the type of God He is. Count it all joy. Thank God. If you really wanted a parent that takes His hands off completely, look at the world around us. That kind of parenting does not produce anything productive and good. In fact, I'm really thankful. One thing that I'm grateful about the state of Maine, and I think it is one thing that I'm grateful about on a governmental administrative level, is we have officially described neglect as abuse. I like that because it absolutely is. This idea that, oh, they'll figure it out. I'm not going to force them to church. I'm not going to. You tell your kid he has to go to math class, but you won't tell him he needs to go to church. I don't understand that. We should be engaged. We should be hands-on with our kids. It's just the way it should be, and it certainly is how God is. He's going to refine us. He's going to challenge us. He's going to make it difficult deliberately because you don't know what's inside an individual till that individual gets squeezed, and God wants the best from us. Praise Him for that. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first. I'm also the last. I'm not going anywhere. I've been there at your inception. I'll be there at your end, God says, drawing attention to His eternal quality. My hand also has laid the foundation of the earth. He's the creator. My right hand has spanned the heavens. That's really cool. Of course, a span, if you're new to the Bible, it's the distance between your thumb and your pinky. And what I love about that, and this is in the scriptures more than once, when God created the heavens, He used His span. You know, we're still creating telescopes, discovering more of the universe. And yet God says, yeah, that'll do. Let there be. That's amazing to me. How huge is God? And we think we got him all figured out. Pastors, most importantly. We really think we got God all figured out. And yet he measures the universe like this. With his good eye. Boom. Tremendous. How do you not submit to a being like that, right? Thank God he's loving. Thank God he's not a vengeful God. Well, when I call unto them, they stand up all together. I speak and the entire creation responds is the idea. All you assemble yourselves and hear, which among them has declared these things. The Lord has loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon. His arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I have spoken, yea, I've called him, I've brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. God is predicting his hand and his involvement in Babylon. Once again, he's going to use this nation as an instrument of refining of the nation of Israel. Okay, last stretch. Here we go. Come near unto me and hear this. God says it again. Get close, get close. I want you to hear this. I don't want you to miss a thing. And by the way, I would just say in passing, that's all God really wants from your life. He wants you to come near. Think about that one. I've not spoken in secret. I haven't hid my will, my agenda, my truth. I haven't done that from the beginning. From the time that it was, there I am. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. Many scholars believe, and I'm not a scholar, but I would certainly agree with their opinion on this. This is where really the shift takes place. Now we have just been introduced to this idea of a Messiah. Pretty cool. And then you guys, if you guys know Isaiah, we're about to get into the most rich chapters of Isaiah that speak of the Messiah and a suffering servant. Some really, really cool chapters ahead. But that's the idea. The Lord God, that is Yahweh, God, and his Spirit has sent me. Some would suggest that's Cyrus. Doesn't fit the context at all. It's the very Messiah. And that's the context that he goes in from this point. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leads thee by the way you should go. I want you to hear that, guys. Some of you might be a little sour towards God because of all the thou shalt nots. You don't got to raise your hand, but I know you're out there. You're probably under 20 years of age, probably. And you see all the prohibitions, what you're not allowed to do and be a Christian. And the sad thing is, your perspective is really, really shallow, really shallow. And I don't say that to offend you. I'm trying to get your eyes to open up a little bit. You think the thou shalt nots are God trying to control you and, quote, ruin my good time here on earth. But actually, this teaches something very different, doesn't it? Actually, God says all the instruction that I've given the human race is actually for the human race's benefit. It's not to ruin you. It's not to take away the fun things of life. I'm instructing you with your profit in mind. It takes a maturer perspective to get that. And it also, by the way, in many cases, sadly, takes some of us saying, I don't believe that, and I'm going to go out and do those things God says thou shalt not. And then you discover, oh, dear Lord, that's exactly the venereal disease or the wreckage or the divorce or that's the very thing you wanted to prevent in my life, wasn't it, God? And you'll hear him say in his kindness, yeah, it is. That's why I said thou shalt not. It's not because I'm not aware that there's pleasure out there in certain acts and certain things. By the way, he has much of that pleasure reserved for you in a marriage relationship. It's pretty cool. God doesn't want wrong for us. He wants good for us. And it takes a perspective that's a little bit more mature than the instant grad young people perspective. And I'm not saying that to belittle you young people. I'm trying to get your eyes to open up a little bit bigger than what is right on the end of your nose. God sees the big picture. He says no only to the things that will destroy your life and create hurt and wreckage. I promise. I promise. I wouldn't lie to you, not intentionally. And I did all those things that God said thou shalt not. And we don't have time for that testimony. But God was right, that's for sure. His instructions are for our profit. That's as far as we're going to get this morning. Why? Let's finish the chapter. I won't take much more time, but I just want to at least read it. You know, goals are important. You guys got them. Real quick, verse 18, oh, that you would have hearkened to my commandment, then you would have had the peace like a river. See that? If you would have listened to me, I had peace in mind for your life, actually, peace like a river. Righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been like the sand, your offspring of your loins like the gravel thereof. And his name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. That's God saying, if you would have listened to me, I would bless your life in every way. You know, this culture is as excited as the Jewish culture was about children, but you might think, goodness gracious, kids outnumbering the sand of the sea, that's not a blessing. But it sure was to the Jewish race. The more kids, the more they would interpret that, the blessing and favor of God. I do like huge amounts of kids. I like big family. I'm old-fashioned, I suppose. But anyway, you get that many more hunters. It's good food. Go you forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Guys, you understand? Babylon hasn't even come on the scene yet, and God is already telling Israel to run out of Babylon free post-captivity. That really is explaining the end before the beginning. He's already at the celebration, and Babylon doesn't even exist yet as of when Isaiah said this. You see what I mean? God is way outside of time. Pretty tremendous. And then the last thing we really will read this morning. They thirsted not when he led them through the desert. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. He's talking about a second Exodus. He's saying, my past faithfulness, remember coming out of Egypt, how I gave you water and food to drink? You can expect the same thing when you leave Babylon and cross that desert, entering back into your promised land. I'll take care of you there too, God promises. Then the end of the section ends like this. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. What a great reminder. We cannot experience the peace God intended for our life by pursuing sin. Never going to happen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth of it. And Lord, we're asking that you'd bless our afternoon, our meals, our time with our family, and whatever ministry we have going on later on this evening. Lord, there's a lot going on in this little church for sure. Bless it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.